Brotherhood, according to some people in the nations and in our nations and around the world, has fallen on hard times. Though it is not a Bible verse or anything, it is a truth or a principle that comes from the Bible, is that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And while that may sound very light, I think motherhood and falling upon its hard times in this nation is that in trying to gain prominence by the feminist movement, they have lost that ability to rule the world by rocking the cradle and teaching and having the influence that motherhood has upon the children of the world that become adults one day. And so, you know, God's ways are always right, and his thoughts are far above our thoughts and our ways, no matter how we reason. So I, for one, am grateful for a mother. And I'm sure all of us that are here are grateful for motherhood and those that are there. If you will, turn to 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to try to do a quick review without being redundant, but just reminding you it's been 4 weeks, and I can't even hardly remember what I taught if I didn't write it down and mark it, so how could I expect you to have brought it forth? But just a quick review, this Thessalonians passage to me is, you know, we look at Colossians, we look at Ephesians, we look at Romans, we look at Corinthians, and we see these great books and verses. And I can't speak for you, but I myself have kind of just grazed over Thessalonians all of these low many years, except for the part about Jesus is coming again. What about the dead? You hear it spoken at funerals over and over and over again. But this church in Thessalonica happened to be one of the model churches in all of early Christendom in the first century. It was just a model. I mean, Paul just ranted and raved about this church. And he went in there, just on a review now, he went in and he was preaching. What, he went into the synagogues for 3 Sabbaths, it says in Acts 17:4. And on these 3 Sabbaths, he went in and he preached that the Christ was coming, the Messiah was coming. He must suffer and he must rise from the dead. And he went back and proved it from the scriptures. And I mean, that's one of those things that I would just love to know. I would love to hear the sermon that Jesus, when he was talking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he was talking about the Christ must come, the Christ must suffer, and the Christ must be raised from again. And he explained to them in the scriptures. Man, I would love to be able to go through there, because we know that he's revealed all throughout the Old Testament. And I would just love to see it. But Paul taught these Jews, and then he went out and he into the Thessalonica, and he taught these things. And I researched and researched to try to find out the very message. It's not there what he taught them, except we know that he must have taught them about faith, hope, and love. We know that. But this letter was a response to Paul and Timothy and Silas going back to Thessalonica, because they had been run out of the city. They had gone down to Berea, and then he had gone up to Corinth and up in that area, and he sent Timothy and Silas back to see what about their faith. He was beginning to worry. What about this happening there, this awakening that we saw in Thessalonica? And so when he sent them back, this letter is a response to what Timothy and Silas reported. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 8, I'm going to read that. He says, the verse says in 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 8, "Now that Timothy and Silas has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren," and when Paul speaks of brethren, it's a term of endearment. He's endeared to these people. "In all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. Now we really live if or since you stand firm in the Lord." And so Paul, in response to that, is saying, man, your faith and love has shown forth. We are so encouraged that your faith is there and that you're standing firm, and this is it. And so he begins the letter, and I'm not going to read it all. We're going to focus in on the third verse, but just in a review, Paul and Silas and Timothy, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. A church is only a true church when you're in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit. For it says in verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So a church is born from the Holy Spirit working in the hearts and lives of believers, of people that grant them repentance and faith. And this Holy Spirit, through faith, grants us in union to the Father through Jesus. We are in him. In Colossians, and Fred said it in last week's message, we are hidden in Christ at the right hand of God. And it's a local church. In Thessalonica, there was a local church in Thessalonica. There was a local church in Colossae. There was a local church in Corinth. There was a local church in Ephesus. And so he is not speaking of the church of national or pardon? Universal. Thank you for the word. For the church universal. And so this is important. God has his heart, his mind, and Brother Fred says it every Sunday, and I try to say it when I'm at Ball and when I was at Heritage. God is meeting here with us. He has his full attention on First Baptist Church of Clinton, as well as Ball, as Heritage, Bluff Creek, anywhere. If you are a true local church and you are in Christ, God is meeting here with us. And that should encourage us as we come to worship that God is here. But what I want you to just quickly look at in review is that he begins to give thanks in verse 2. That we give thanks to God for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And what we're teaching at Baal is these people want to be a church. They are a church now, but they want to be part of ARBCA, and they want to be in a where they're united with a group of churches and have elders and officers, and they want to be there. And so part of what I would say to them and have said to them over and over is that you want to, if you're looking for an elder, and they're looking for a pastor, and they're looking for somebody that has the ability to teach, they better also be looking for somebody that gives thanks for each and every one of you. Do you know that Brother Fred and the deacons pray for you individually and collectively as we work through the books? I mean, our directory, our church directory, and we tried to pray for each child, each adult, each family. And that's the work of God. We give thanks to God for this, that He has united us in a church. And this church is making mention of you, every one of you, for all of you, it says. And so for us to do anything different, we would be on the negligent side as elders, Brother Mitch and Brother Fred, and as officers of this church, if we weren't praying. And so we are saying to these people that we are going out to, which is what I am really teaching here, you here, is what we taught them. Many of y'all already know more than I know about this. But we want a man. They want a man. We want a man for them that is praying for each and every one of you and giving thanks to God for you. Not because we're working, but because God has worked. And then if you look down at verse 5, and we talked about this, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. This goes back to the eternal counsels of God. This local church, an election, was set before the foundation of the world when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit agreed together that the Father would send the Son would obey and come, and the Holy Spirit would be sent to work in our lives, to quicken us, to bring this election not to be in some abstract thing out there floating around that God has elect, but it becomes a work of God in our heart in time that produces fruit in the lives and hearts of those brethren, those men of God whom are part and are in union with God the Father and God the Son. And so as he was giving thanks for these particular people, then what we were looking at the last time I was here was that what he was giving thanks for in his prayers. For their union, he was giving thanks for that he would offer grace and peace to you. And I don't know that I made it a point, but I think it's in Luke 10:6 where he tells them to go out, tells the apostles when he's sending them out, the disciples, and he's sending them out, and he said, when you go into the house, offer peace to them. And if they refuse that peace, shake the dust from your feet and go on to the next one. And so I believe that the gospel minister, the minister that this is saying, when Paul would say, grace to you and peace, people would say, well, does he have the power to administer grace and peace and say, grace and peace to you? He said, to those who receive it. That grace and peace, when Brother Fred is preaching, the teachers or wherever, grace and peace is offered to you, and it goes out. And so Paul could rightly say, grace to you and peace, because in Luke 10:6, he said, go in, offer peace. And if they don't receive it, then those that receive it, you've given them grace and peace, peace with God and peace in the heart. What? We don't... I keep saying we. I can't class y'all in with me, but I think that I miss how important Brother Fred and Brother Mitch are to us as elders, and as I marvel week in and week out that what we have been blessed with here, with the preaching of the Word of God, the teachings that we have here, that allow us to live in a sinful world with our own sins and the sins that those people, other people commit against us, not just lost people, but that us as brothers and sisters, when we sin against one another and hurt one another, sometimes not intentionally, sometimes we say or we rub or we our personalities or something just rub somebody the wrong way and we offend them and we hurt them. But yet, God has shown us mercy. And our pastors and our elders teach us how then do we live in this world in light of this situation that only the wise God knows why he left us with remaining corruption even after he saved us and set us on a course of following after him, that we must struggle. And we must struggle with our own sin and the sins of the brothers and sisters and then those outside of us that are our enemies that we're to love. And so Paul would come and he would say, and this is where we left off a month ago, when he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. And this is what he was thanking God for and praying for him about, that on his mind and his heart, as he got the report back from Timothy and Silas about this church, what he was hearing that was bringing to his mind was your work of faith, the Thessalonians church. Faith that worked. It wasn't a dead faith. It was a living for faith that produced works. And labor of love. That love in their lives was shown forth in labor. And I told you last time, this labor and this work, there's two words. Work is ergos, and that's the thing, ergon, and that's the thing done. But kopos is the word used for labor. Two different, totally, entirely different words. One of them is the thing seen, the work done, the thing that could actually be seen, and kopos is the energy behind the work. Love energizes. It energizes faith. Faith worketh through love. And so Paul was thanking God for the labor of love and steadfastness of hope, which hope produces perseverance. Perseverance is hupomon, bearing up under. And so hope causes us to be able to bear up under. And the hope, the ground of all of this, is because of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 3. It says, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness or perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and our Father. That's what produced the hope and the faith and the love, was that because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. He is no longer here bodily form. He is in the presence of God the Father. And if he is in the presence of God the Father and he is raised from the dead, he is coming again. And this is not all that it is. And so we began to look, and where I was last time was that this putting definition and saying that faith, hope, and love are linked together by definition. And so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's the conviction of things not seen, but work is the thing that can be seen. And so work is the result of faith, but work also reveals faith. Faith is not something that is like the election. It's not abstract. It's just not, it is a conviction and assurance that is within you, But that conviction or assurance that is in you that is not seen comes out to being something that is seen. And that's what Paul is basing the whole thing. Faith, work reveals faith. It is known by our works. If you will, turn to James 2:18. You know where I'm going with this, I'm sure. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So faith is revealed by works. Work completes or accomplishes faith. Faith is the thing, the work is the thing that can be seen from faith. If you would, turn back to Thessalonians. What could be seen here? I mean, there are other things that we are going to look at that come from faith. Look at 1 Thessalonians 9 and 10. This is what that could be seen from faith working in their lives. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you received us, what happened, and how you turned to God from idols. That could be seen. These people worshiped wooden poles and mystical gods and out there that was teeter-tottered and fell over and rotted and all of these things. He said, no, you turned to God from idols to serve not just any old God, but the living and true God. Not a dead God that can't help you. You turn to the God who can help you, who works, who has results. And in this, to wait for his Son from heaven. Part of this hope, we said, is Christ is coming again. That is the hope. This is not all that it is. Are you sick? Do you have a disease? Do you have family problems? Do you have sin that you long for one day to be overcome? Lord, help, have mercy. It's coming. He is coming again. And so we are waiting for his Son from heaven. He's in heaven. He's not here. He's in the presence of God. He's at the right hand of God. We're hidden with Christ. We're in Christ at the right hand of God right now. Right now. I don't understand that, but I believe it. And so any sin that I'm struggling, if you're not here on Wednesday night, you are missing some fantastic teaching about the onslaught of Satan upon our minds, the world upon our minds that distract us from everything. We can be praying, and maybe that never happens to y'all. I can be praying, and the most wicked, evil, far off, out of the woods thought may come, and it may not be wicked or evil, but it's wicked and evil if it distracts you from God, and you'll be praying, and whack on, it blindsides you. Like going down on a kickoff and somebody catching you, you know, you didn't have your head on the swivel and you looked this way when you should have been looking that way, and wacko, and it comes. Because God is coming again. And he's at sitting and poised at the right hand of God. We're protected because we're hidden in him, even while we're here. But these onslaughts come. We need to know. He's coming, but this is part of the real life. This is part of the Christian life, that Satan is real. He's going to attack your mind. He's going to attack you in these ways. And I have to, yes, resist, flee. Do you remember what he said last week when he talked, or maybe it was a couple of weeks ago, when he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Dear people, when those things come, we have lost our treasure. It has slipped. But what we need to do, and he said even weeks before that, when he's talking about the foot washing, is that in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Yes, we've been cleansed. We've been justified. We have been declared righteous. But we are not righteous within ourselves. We must do battle. We must, when he comes and those onslaughts come, sometimes it is sin. Sometimes it's not sin. It's just a temptation when he that is tempting us to sin. But we confess it if it is sin. But if it's not, we thank God. He is in us is greater than he is in the world. Flee from me, Satan. Depart from me. This is what Paul is talking about. This is works of faith. And he's saying the result that we could be seen, your life testified that you were waiting for Jesus, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. And he wanted to make sure that you know who this is. He says, that is Jesus. That is Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And there's that hope question. We are delivered, but we are going to be delivered finally and forevermore, that the wrath of God is been born in Jesus, but it's going to be fully realized when we're in his presence, when we die or else he comes again. So this is the work of faith. This is the thing that can be seen. And we have the, he's thanking God for their kopos, labor, the energy of love that motivated, it is the energy behind faith. Faith worketh by love that we said a while ago. Love is the divine act of God. We don't muster up this love. This is a divine act that he first loved us. But one of the key things that I think that he's saying here is that love, this divine act of God on our hearts, he says, he demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. But my point here is that God's love in the hearts of believers is demonstrated. And how did he demonstrate it? By sending his Son. So my point is, love is always seen. Love is always seen. Now, the divine act of God in our hearts, we can't see it. I can't see it in these brothers and sisters. I can't see it, the divine act itself. The wind blows where it will. You don't know where it is. But you can see the results of it. And so the result of the divine act of God in our hearts and in our lives is demonstrated. And so it is energy. And my favorite verse is that the love, having concluded this, the love of God controls us, compels us, constrains us. It makes it of a necessity. We have no other option. The love of God controls us. Having concluded this, one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. That is what can be seen of the work of God in your heart, is now I am constrained by his love for me, that he delivered himself up for me. Galatians 2:20 says the same thing. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. The love of God that works faith in our hearts compels us. It constrains us. And that is the action that can be seen in us. And if God allows me to live a while and y'all allow me to continue teaching, we're going to see more of what the results of this love is. But the second one is hope. We're seeing how they tie together. Hope is the confident expectation. It is not something uncertain. It is the certain expectation. These people believed that Jesus was coming again. They were confident. They were waiting. It affected their lives. So much so that Paul had to teach them, wait a minute. Some of them were sitting around and doing nothing. He said, no, if you don't work, you don't eat. Jesus hadn't come again, but he is coming. So you need, and then he explained to them about the second coming, what it was going to be like of those who are dead and have died in Christ. So it's a confident expectation. It always has to do with the unseen. And it always has to do with future. Hope does. And why do I say that? In Romans 8:24, Paul just tells us in the scriptures what it's like. For he says, for in hope we have been saved. It's a done deal. Salvation is now. But it's in the future. We can't see it. But it's by hope. It is that certain expectation. It is that confident expectation that something is coming. It is so much like faith. It's unseen. But he goes on. He said, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. If you can see it, it's not hope. But Jesus is poised. You know, in a way we see it. I mean, in a certain way, in the faith of it, we see it. But in the sight of it, we don't see it. But we are in Christ. And so, I mean, wouldn't it behoove us to think more about that? I mean, Paul tells us in Colossians that fix our eyes on things above and not down here and those kind of things. But if we're in him, we're there. And if we could just fix our eyes on our being hidden, and even when these onslaughts come and we're hidden with him, and we say, be gone, I'm in Christ. I'm hidden with him. I'm at the right hand of God. What do you got to do with me? Get on away from here. But it always has to do with the unseen future. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, hope produces perseverance. So the evidence that we have hope is that we're persevering. We're bearing up under. We can take the onslaughts of Satan, not with strutting our stuff, but with humility before God, crying out for mercy and confessing and believing, yes, God, you have forgiven us and you're going to forgive us. And we can know that. It is a certain expectation that in time it's going to there. But he goes on, he says, we do not see with perseverance. We wait eagerly for it. And I would just have to ask myself, and many times, there are times where my heart soars toward an expectation that God is waiting and I'm waiting on him. He wants to be with me. I just can't even fathom that he wants me there. I mean, even as a saved person and the blood of Jesus covering me, when I really see myself as I really am and he allows me to get a view of who I really am here and you understand what Paul was saying in that Romans 7. And Brother Fred said it last week. While there are consequences to our sin, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so we can soar and our hearts can go when we can have these great thoughts of worship and praise that God, one day I'm going to be with you. I really can see, and they were close to that, and they had a true desire, but our hope is based on Jesus in the presence of our God and Father, the situation there. And what I wanted to continue on with is the last thing that I said last week and tying it all last time that I was here is that we've seen how faith, hope, and love are tied by definition, just by the very definition of them. And in the scriptures that we see that, but all of them are tied together by this fact, is that the work, the faith produces a work that can be seen. The love labors, and it can be seen in our character, which we would get in, if the Lord allows me to continue, later on is the 13th passage, and just in an in-depth of what the effect of what was Paul really talking about here. This love, what does it produce in a believer? What is this election that is not an abstract principle that shows the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of people, a person who is constrained by this love? What does it look like? Where we left, and hope is seen by the way we bear up in this world, in this fallen world. But by scripture, it is so many verses that put faith, hope, and love together in the verses. But by scripture, it is tied. And if you want to turn to, I'm going to read the passages, 1 Corinthians, the first few verses, and I want to make a statement here. Works, we say that faith is revealed by works, and works can be seen. But we must know that works can exist without faith and love. And so if we start off with that, and we look at people out there, and we are seeing people, and they have faith. I mean, they have works. They're doing these great works. They're feeding the poor, and they're sacrificing their lives, and they're giving money. Do you realize who the greatest workers are out there in self-sacrifice? Who are they? The Muslim terrorists. Self-sacrifice or works of benevolence and kindness is not love or faith. It can exist without it being faith and love. And so, but there is a same truth. If you read these verses, you'll see it. I mean, I'm going to read them for you in kind of time together. But faith does not exist without love. If you do not have love and you say, I have faith, you are lying. And I'm talking about the biblical definition of love. You are deceived and I am deceived. But we can strut our works all over in self-sacrifice and it not be faith or love. But faith does not exist without love. And so, in verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so what he is saying in that very first verse is that I can have the work, I can have the gift, let's say, of speaking with tongues of men and angels and eloquently. But if it is not accompanied by love, it profits me nothing and it profits you nothing. Now, I don't know how that is separated out, how the Holy Spirit separates that out, how the Word of God separates out, but the Bible says it. You can have these great gifts and great oratory and speaking, and it's like clanging the cymbals together, and it means nothing but just a noise that's clanging together, and so it profits you nothing. He says, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So he connects faith and love together. If you see a man out there and he could walk up to the mountain and say, be gone, mountain, and the mountain removed and cast away, most of us would probably say, man, this man, he is a believer, right? But you see him the next day, and he's like the man that Jesus Christ told us about in the parable, that he went and begged for his master to have mercy on him. Have mercy on me, master. The very same words were said over to him. He had mercy on him, and he turned around and he choked the man that owed him. If we see that in the man that moved mountains, and he has no compassion and no mercy and no forgiveness, he does not have faith. Faith and love are linked together, and hope are linked together. He says in another verse, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries of knowledge, and if I give all my possessions to the poor, sounds like great works, right? And if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Dear people, instead of wanting to kill these Muslim terrorists ourselves and to be able to go choke them and say, can't you see? We should be having pity on them. They are deceived, and they think that their strong belief, that they believe this, and many Americans today think that if they have a belief about something, and I am sincere about something, and I am willing to make great sacrifices, even dying for it. What about the man that went to the abortion clinic and shot the doctor in the name of Jesus Christ? He was willing to deliver his body to be burned, to be killed. He says, if I give all my possessions to the poor and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love and faith and works and things that accompany faith and things that accompany love, if they are not joined together, like the Scripture joins them together, we of all men are most to be pitied, like Paul said, if there is no resurrection from the dead. These things cannot be separated. Love is self-sacrifice, but not all self-sacrifice is love. I was just reading your note, and we have 5 minutes, so I'm going to try to go through some of these scriptures where faith, hope, and love are joined together. In that same love chapter, it says, yet in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, yet but now abide or continue faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest is love. Now you know there's going to come a time where faith and hope are gone. That's why love is the greatest, because those that have gone on to be with God right now, and then us in the future, if Christ comes again or we pass off of the scene, what's going to be growing where love never fails is that it's going to grow more and more and more. There's not going to be any more sin. there's not going to be any more need for repentance. There's not going to be any more need for faith, because faith is realized. We're in the presence of God. We now see there's not going to be any more need for hope. The scripture says hope seen is no hope at all. It's going to be realized. We're going to be in the presence of God. And the only thing that is going to remain and be the greatest is love. And we're now going to truly understand what Brother Fred was talking about. And he said, where your heart is, your treasure, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are going to be single-minded at last in the presence of God. In sight, no longer hoping, realized faith, and our love is going to grow more and more, because the things that we don't even know that are sin, that we're going to understand. Oh my Lord, how could I have thought such thoughts, done such things? And I thought I was serving you in this. I thought I was really doing good for my wife, and I was giving myself up for her, and I was training my children. Oh, how could I have been so far off? But thanks be to God that you are even our desires you own in the believer. You own our desires in the believer, and you can take them for actual practice. And that's what we're going to see, how he did that for us. And we're going to, so our love is going to grow and grow and grow. 13:7, love bears all things. That means it covers over, believes all things. There is faith, hopes all things, endures all things. That's tying them together, those three things. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4. This one ties everything together, and then I will close on this one. There's a few more, and maybe I'll pick up on them next time, but may go on. 2 Thessalonians 1:3-4, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is enlarged. It's growing. And the love of each one of you toward one another is growing. How does he know that? He could see it. It was not something just there that we said, oh, I love. I was part of the hippie generation. I wasn't a hippie, but I was close. The hippie generation. The love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith. So we know if it was perseverance there was hope, because hope produces perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecution and afflictions which you endure. Now, I have come to understand and believe this with all my heart, that Paul was so enamored with these people and the results, but he was enamored with the results because they understood what it says in verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us of the Lord, having received, this is it. To me, this is the essence of what these people, while their faith grew, their love labored, and the hope persevered, is because they, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They were thankful that God had worked in their lives, because they understood what it was to be an idolater. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of grace in our heart, for the sending of your Son, for the sending of your Holy Spirit, for your ever even having us on your heart and mind. It boggles us, Lord, that you would even be mindful of us, O Lord, that you would take thought of us, and not just a thought, but you demonstrated it, that the character of you was love, that you desired a people that added nothing to you, had only detracted from your glory through our sin and failure, our own personal sins and failures, our sins and failures in Adam. Oh Lord, we were in much need of a mercy, a people who was in this world without hope, under the wrath of God. But when the kindness and love of God appeared, you showed mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, Father, and our children and grandchildren in this nation. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.